Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
A German family named their firstborn of seven children Martin. It was 1483, and the father had worked hard to raise the status of his family from mining to small business. He had high hopes that Martin would grow up to become a lawyer, so he sent him to a school where he could only speak Latin. The career choices available to him were either in the church or law. Latin was the language of the educated people in that day, and Martin struggled to learn it. Once he was punished for speaking German in the school grounds. When people went to church, the services were conducted entirely in Latin, so poor people couldn't understand a word of it. Martin was progressing well in his studies toward becoming a lawyer when he went through a religious crisis. Martin was caught in a severe thunderstorm and flung to the ground in terror. At that moment, he vowed to become a monk if he survived. Naturally, neither his father nor his friends were very pleased to see him enter a monastery just 2 weeks later. Martin tried very hard to be a good monk, and almost killed himself in the process. If anyone could earn salvation from hell by being a devoted monk, Martin should have, but the longer he stayed at the monastery, the less he liked it. One day, while studying the New Testament book of Romans, he read chapter 1, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." He sprang up with greater happiness than he'd ever known. He had just understood a very important truth. Martin realized that God freely gives forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who believe in his Son Jesus Christ, no matter what they have done or not done. What a relief this was for him to know. It wasn't his good works that earned him a place in heaven. It was God's free gift to anyone who trusted in him and believed in the message that Jesus' death and resurrection is what saves people from their sin. Martin Luther, for that was the man's name, felt as though the gates of heaven had just been opened to him. He was finally able to sense God's love after trying and trying somehow to earn it. Not too long after this, Martin discovered another monk selling special pieces of paper to people. He claimed that if they bought his piece of paper, God would forgive their sins. People actually bought the paper, believing that they could have God's forgiveness if they did so. Martin disagreed and tried to show the other monk his error, but he wouldn't listen. It was common practice for scholars to write down their positions on religious subjects and tack them to the door of the local church. Martin wrote out 95 reasons against the wrong practice he saw happening in the church and nailed this up to the church door. From this time on, Martin wrote various articles that showed the inconsistencies he found between the Bible and the church practices he saw people living under. Ensuing debates occurred between Martin and the church. Martin wrote a number of further articles which brought him into conflict with the powerful heads of the church in that day. He was called upon to refute and deny that his writings were true, but instead heresy before the great leaders of the church. But Martin refused to do so. For his own safety, Martin fled to a castle where he started translating the Bible from Latin into German. For the rest of his life, Martin wrote and taught others to understand what the Bible says about who Jesus is. He also left the monastery, got married, and had six children. Martin Luther said of his early conflicts with church officials, "Stubbornness should have been my middle name." Stubbornness can be a virtue, but can also be a cause of great loss. In today's Bible adventure drama, the high priest Caiaphas questioned the centurion who'd been in charge of Jesus' crucifixion about what he'd seen and heard at the time of Jesus' resurrection.
Centurion, I want the truth, the whole truth about the death of Jesus on the cross. I am the high priest of Israel. I am also a Sadducee, and I do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. How can flesh that has lost life be brought back to life? Such a belief is fantastic, a fallacy based on nothing more than imagination. It is a scientific impossibility.
You are entitled to your opinion, sir.
And you are a Roman officer and have no preconceived ideas of the Israelite religion. Or have you?
Preconceived? No, sir.
But you have ideas?
Yes, sir.
Based on what, officer?
Many things, your highness. The general behavior of Jesus, his uncomplaining attitude, his forgiving spirit.
Those things, officer, are opinions. I do not want opinions. I want facts. You were in charge of the soldiers at the cross and the guards at the tomb. So you know the facts. Now tell me what happened, how it happened, who was there, what they did. I want to know everything.
A rather large order, sir. Many, many things happened. And almost everyone in Jerusalem, plus many people from the other parts of Israel and the world, were there to tell all they did and said.
Well, you are being evasive, centurion. I order you to tell me all that happened at the cross and at the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea.
Oh, where shall I begin, sir?
Oh, you. I'll ask questions. You answer them.
Well, does His Highness want truthful answers?
Officer, you are being insolent. If I were to report you to Pilate, he'd have your head on the block.
Well, I'm afraid, sir, you'd have to come up with something worse than insolence. The governor wouldn't even scold me for being insolent to you.
And why wouldn't he?
He doesn't like you any better than I do, sir.
You will refrain from being personal.
I was merely answering questions at your command, sir.
Was Jesus crucified justly?
No, sir.
I told you to stick to facts.
I did, sir.
He was crucified justly, officer. Remember that.
Justly, without a trial? Every man is entitled to a trial.
He had a trial, three of them.
Well, he was found innocent of any wrongdoing in all three, yet he was nailed to the cross. Is that justice?
He was crucified justly.
By your insistence and prodding, the people chose Jesus over Barabbas to be crucified.
Personal opinion was to be kept out of this.
The people did choose to crucify Jesus at your suggestion.
What do the people think, centurion? Really think?
Do you want a long, drawn-out answer? Or short and to the point?
Short and to the point.
Now, the people think that you are a liar, a thief, what? Unscrupulous, ambitious, and a lot of other unpleasant things that no religious leader should be, sir. They are beginning to think that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and they are frightened.
Frightened?
So are you. Jesus is the Son of God, and you crucified him.
I did not.
I heard you say, in front of many witnesses, that you yourself would take the full responsibility of his crucifixion. You and your family after you forever. A terrible responsibility, sir.
He did not die on the cross, not Jesus. Did he?
He did, sir.
He wasn't dead when they took him down from the cross.
One of my men thrust the spear into his side, sir. He was dead.
It was not Jesus. It was someone else, wasn't it?
It was the same man that was shunted back and forth between Governor Pilate and King Herod so that someone would sign the death warrant.
And it wasn't the body of Jesus that was placed in the tomb. Someone switched bodies. Now, isn't that true?
It was Jesus, sir. I saw the nail prints in his hands and feet and the blood and the water-marked hole where the spear had thrust his side.
The disciples stole his body while you and your men slept.
So you yourself started that tale. You commanded my men and me to tell the people that story. You paid us, and paid us well, remember.
Who did steal his body? Someone did. It's gone.
Two angels, bright and shining angels, came down from heaven. One rolled the stone away from the mouth of the tomb as easily as I could a marble. Another angel went inside the tomb. When one of them called to Jesus, he came to life.
What?
Arose, folded his grave clothes, laid them neatly on one side, and walked out.
No.
Jesus is alive. He is risen. This is truth.
Under no circumstances must the people know this.
But you and I know it.
But I'll never admit it.
Of late, I have been studying these scriptures, and it all came to pass exactly as the prophets of old foretold. You know these scriptures. You know them well. And you should have recognized Jesus as the Son of God.
He was not the Son of God.
Whether you do or do not believe makes no difference to your responsibility for his death, for the terrible fear you shall have for the rest of your life, or the fact that he is the Messiah. But the fact that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, does make one truth stand out above all others.
You're just trying to scare me, because I bribed you to tell the governor a lie.
I am stating a fact. Regardless of what you or anyone else says, Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, everything he said, every doctrine he taught is truth. We can believe in him, trust him, have faith in him. Through him is eternal life. I feel terribly sorry for you, Caiaphas. Terribly sorry.
The stubbornness of Caiaphas to accept the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, as shown in this drama, isn't listed in the scriptures. However, it wasn't long before Jesus' disciples were teaching in the temple, and Caiaphas stubbornly continued the same attitude against them and their teachings, just as he had to Jesus himself. It wasn't that he didn't know the truth. Rather, he wouldn't accept the truth. If we accept the truth that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins, then we have to respond in some way. The scriptures say that even the demons believe in the Lord Jesus and they tremble with fear. In the same way, everyone who has died on earth and has passed into the next life also believes in Jesus. But knowing Jesus personally in this life makes the big difference on where we go after we die. For without Jesus' forgiveness of their sin, all people await judgment for whatever they have or haven't done on earth. With Jesus' forgiveness, all our sins are washed away. He makes us holy and acceptable to God his Father. Without Jesus' forgiveness, we remain guilty before God, with the same result that hell and eternal separation from him is the consequence. Some people say that they're too busy to worry about spiritual things. They do many good things to help others around them and think Jesus will be happy with their efforts. Little do they realize that they can't work their way to heaven. Doing good things does not take away the stain or presence of sin. These people neglect caring for their own souls, and the Bible warns that they will pay a terrible price for doing so. So, do nice people go to hell? Sadly, the answer is yes. The reason is simple. No one can go to heaven unless they have repented from evil and asked Jesus to save them from their sin. If Jesus' teaching in the Bible is ignored throughout one's life on earth, where else is left for that person to go in the next life? There's only hell. The speakers at funerals often suggest that the dead person has now gone to heaven, despite the deceased being an opponent of all things Christian during their lifetime. Saying such things might bring a degree of comfort to crying relatives, but it is deceivingly not the truth. Such false comfort gives the impression that all people, regardless of how they've lived their lives, will go to heaven. But the Bible doesn't say this. The Bible goes as far as to say that not all those who call Jesus Lord, Lord will even go to heaven. But God in his mercy wants to save people from his judgment. In John's Gospel chapter 3 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In Ephesians chapter 2 it also says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And in Romans chapter 10 it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." These are just three verses among many, many more that make it very clear about how to be saved from God's judgment. A person goes to heaven because they believe in Jesus Christ's work to save them, not their own. Even a child can understand this. In John's Gospel chapter 14, Jesus told Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." It is Jesus who tells us the truth, as he is the truth. Jesus cannot speak a lie and still be God. We must go through him by faith, or we won't be accepted by God his Father at all. Some folk think that they can live for the devil down here and then live for Jesus in heaven. Where did such an idea come from? Notice the answer in this passage of 1 Peter chapter 5. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan, who is the devil, isn't going hungry. Every day people are dying. Good and bad people alike are going to hell, because they're swept along in all his lies. Satan says, "Live any way you want. There is no hell. Your good deeds will outweigh your bad ones. Don't worry about Jesus, for there are many ways to God." This is all a lie. Only Jesus will tell you the truth. Satan is out to kill, deceive, and destroy people, God's special creation, in the hope to hurt and wound God. The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time. Jesus.